Let's begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together tonight to worship you, to study the scriptures, and to look at this question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism. We pray, Lord, as we consider the fifth commandment, that you would give us insight from the Word of God as to how this applies to our lives, not only as parents and as children ourselves, but also in our relationship to superiors, inferiors, and equals, as we read in the Westminster Confession. And so please bless us in our study. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We are going to be looking at the fifth commandment, dealing with Lord's Day number 39, but I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 6, the first nine verses first. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Okay, so we're looking at the fifth commandment, which is repeated in this section of Ephesians. And the question and answer, 104, what doth God require in the fifth commandment? Answer, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and to all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. And so as we come to the fifth commandment, we transition over to the second table of the law. We had been looking up until this point at the first table, which dealt with our duty to God, and now we're looking at our duty to man. And so beginning in the fifth commandment, we've got this particular aspect of loving our neighbor the way God has us to do so. So what we're looking at is in this commandment, let's see, let's look at the questions on page 185. Why do parents have authority over their children? Because God says so. Exactly. That's the perfect right answer. Yeah, exactly it. He goes into the idea of, because they're bigger, but then again, what happens when some children grow bigger than their parents? Any of those types of things like that, that the world has no real clue on and tries to rearrange in different ways. He talked about the a number of years ago, and it's still the same thing, where some writer had written an article in which she seriously proposed that because parents had blown it and adults had blown it, that we ought to turn everything over to the children. Well, I think we're seeing that right now. We are seeing in living color what happens when the children think that they can run everything, and basically it's being run into the ground, and it's being run on the basis of emotions and how I feel and what I want, and if I don't get it right now, then this is what's going to happen. And a person who makes a comment like that probably believes, together with Rousseau, that man is basically good and that evil is only found in society, and that therefore, if you leave man alone, that he will educate himself and he'll do great, and all of these types of things. But our Constitution is founded, and the Bible is founded, on the fact that man has fallen. Give him enough rope, and he will not only hang you, but he will hang everybody else around himself, and then eventually will hang himself as well. And so we're all sinners, and we end up causing all kinds of problems. So the Bible has an authority structure for a good purpose, which is that sinners need some type of authority external to them when they're growing, until they can become self-controlled by the Holy Spirit in faith in Jesus Christ under God. And if they don't reach that point, then they will always have problems. And even as Christians, we still have problems being self-controlled. Okay, enough. I'm jumping down off my soapbox. What does the example of Jesus prove with respect to this commandment? Right. Okay, so he was obedient to them until he was 30. We know that he did do that, but what else is involved in that whole illustration of Jesus being obedient to his parents?
Both parents were imperfect.
Both parents were sinners. Okay. Now, you won't find any Roman Catholic telling you that, but the Bible tells us that. And we know that that Mary needed salvation from her son, and so did Joseph. And so they were imperfect parents. They sinned. And yet Jesus was obedient to them. And so the point that he's making is the idea that a perfect child shouldn't have to obey imperfect parents. Well, Jesus was the only perfect child, and he did obey imperfect parents. And that's the first thing. I've also used that illustration I mentioned in the past to talk about the fact that this example of Jesus proves that a child should obey his stepfather, because that's who Joseph actually was. Even though the term itself is not used of Joseph, that's who he was in relationship to Jesus. So he did obey his mother and his stepfather. And actually, in dealing with the fifth commandment, what we've got in the van der Groei's commentary is he deals with and specifically mentions mother and father and stepmother and stepfather and grandfather and grandmother and all of these various, and father-in-law and mother-in-law. He specifically singles out those relationships and talks about them as being part of this commandment as well. So, and that's included under our Westminster understanding of these things as well, because we're talking about all our relationships in terms of superiors, inferiors, and equals. And so there would be that relationship there. Okay, so the point then is, if anybody could ever have said, "I don't need to obey you," it would have been Jesus, but we never find Jesus doing that. He was obedient to his parents, and his parents were sinful, and he was not, and therefore, because of his example, nobody has an excuse to say, "I don't have to obey my parents," just because they mess up all the time. What's the primary duty of parents to their own children?
To require obedience.
Okay.
And to catechize, to teach, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Okay, so there are two things. There's a positive and a negative aspect to it, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 6. We're not to provoke our children to anger, but we're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Those two words, discipline and instruction, have to do with the positive teaching that we give, but also the negative reinforcement when the child is going astray. And so both are necessary. You've got those two words. There's the positive teaching that you give to instruct them in the way that they are to go according to Scripture, but then there are consequences when the child disobeys, and that has to do with the discipline aspect.
Going back to your first question, and the example of the lady that wrote the strange article about turning it all over to the kids, there's a step in between. A lot of parents, especially woke parents and liberal parents, say, "Oh, I don't want to force my opinions on my children. I want them to make up their own minds." Mm-hmm. And so you just leave them as a blank slate.
Right.
And let the world, let the television,
right,
you know, bring them up in whatever admonition there is there.
Yeah, yeah. So there's not going to be anybody that's going to grow up like Tarzan. If you ever read the original Tarzan novel, Edgar Rice Burroughs was a follower of Rousseau's. Basically, he believed in the noble savage idea. And so here's Tarzan being raised by apes in the wilderness, and on his own because he's man. He learns to read English because they're English books that he finds, and he learns to speak French from a fellow who happens to be in the area that talks to him. And so he educates himself in two different languages, all while, you know, swinging from vines and stuff. So this is about as unreal as it's science fiction. Burroughs is a pretty good science fiction writer. He doesn't know a whole lot about human nature. All right, so we are to teach obedience to them, and what we do with that is the discipline aspect, and we are to instruct them in the way they're to go. Number four, give an example of the way in which parents too often ignore this commandment.
Don't make me call you again.
Okay.
For the ninth time.
Yeah.
You know. Don't make me get the three.
Yeah. Okay. He brings out the word that we really need to focus on that he brings out here is consistency. Because it's the inconsistency that causes problems. If a child can get away with all sorts of things until mom or dad has had it and then does something that's relatively insignificant, that's not as bad as what he had been doing, and all of a sudden you blow up, and that's the point at which you spank his behind really seriously because you're mad, which you shouldn't do. I mean, there are a number of things going wrong here. You should not discipline your child when you yourself are angry, and you should only discipline your child for things that are violations of the law of God or of a command that you've given, that you pick up your toys or come here or whatever. The child needs to learn to obey those things and not give you a hard time and scream and holler and yell. So the lack of consistency in both positive reinforcement and negative reinforcement confuses a child. And that's one of the things that I think is probably the greatest problem with Christian parents, is not being consistent, because it wears you out. You have to be on guard 24/7, because the second you turn your back, they will
push the envelope.
They'll push the envelope. They'll do what they hope they can get away with, just because they think they can get away with it. Because they're little sinners at heart, and they want their own will ahead of whatever you have said. So the consistency thing is really, really tough, but it's the main thing that we need to think about. What does God say directly to children in the Scriptures? Okay, all right. So the one command that's given to children, specifically given to them, is obey. That's simply told to them, and that's one of the things that we need to reinforce. The children understand what obedience is. Van der Groot points out in his book, and I don't remember, I think that's where it was, not Williamson, that, oh, no, wait a minute. Hang on. Yeah, no, Williamson does it. That as they learn to obey their parents, by example, they also learn how to obey legitimate authority over them in the civil realm and in the ecclesiastical realm. And so they learn by example of dealing with parents how to obey elders and how to obey governors and so forth and so on. Once again, we're always talking about legitimate authority. We're talking about legitimate commands and not illegitimate ones. We're going to get to that in just a minute. So let's look at the study and discussion questions. Is the fifth commandment one that parents have to keep as well? Explain. Okay, we're to obey them.
Parents, regardless of their agedness. You know,
right.
We honor them.
There. We are told to honor our parents, and that command is in the Ten Commandments, and it is eternally valid, And so as long as our parents are alive on this earth, we do have that obligation to honor them. Now, that does not necessarily mean that we have to obey them when we're out from under their house and we have our own home established. But we are always to show them honor. Can you think of a couple of examples in Scripture of folks honoring, adults honoring their parents? There you go. Okay. That was in honor of the promise that he had given to his father. Okay. What else?
Jesus honored his own mother.
Yes. Okay.
Many times. And in his death, he told John, you take care of her and honor her.
Right. Okay. That's a good example. There you go. Anything else? I'm thinking of one. I just read it today. The reason I'm thinking about it, and I think, I don't remember which one of these guys mentioned it. It might have been Van der Groei. When Solomon was seated on his throne, he had just come to power, and his mother came into his presence. The scriptures tell us in 1 Kings chapter 2, I think it is, that he got up off the throne and he bowed down to her, and then had another chair brought at his right hand, and she was seated next to his throne. And then he talked with her in that regard. So he was showing honor to her in that way. Okay, so we've got examples throughout, and you all have mentioned some really great examples. So we do have the obligation to always honor our parents. Number two, ought we always to obey the civil rulers? Okay. What if they command us to train our children in atheistic philosophy as is done in China? Okay.
U.S. of A.
California or some other places.
California.
Yeah. California stand. So all authority is limited authority when we're talking about human authority. God's the only one who has ultimate, unlimited authority. Everything that we have is derivative and is derived from God's appointment to us of certain things. So, in the family, the parents have authority over the household, and they have authority to discipline the children, and that discipline is spoken of in terms of the rod. And so a parent does not have the right to kill a child. In the Roman Empire, the pagans believed that the mother or father had the right to just kill a child outright, even one that has already been born. We're not just talking about abortion and abandonment of a newborn. We're talking about a father getting mad at his son and having the right to just kill him, and nothing could be done. And so the rod is limited to corporal punishment, but not execution. The church has the power of the keys of the kingdom, which it limits our authority to spiritual matters and ministerial matters, so that what we deal with is a spiritual problem within the church. We do not have the right to fine a family for not tithing and saying, send them a letter and say, you haven't tithed in 10 months, and so you owe us 10 months worth of tithe. We don't,
plus interest,
yeah. We do not have the right to do that, but we do have the right spiritually to deal with whatever issue happens to be lying behind that particular matter. It could be all kinds of things going on. We don't have the right to execute members of the congregation. And we don't have the right, the pastor doesn't have the right to spank somebody else's children. Okay, so it's limited authority. The civil government has the power of the sword, and they have the right to execute those who have committed capital crime. But their authority is limited. They do not have the right to enter into a family and instruct the children in ways that go contrary to the scriptures. Nor do they have the right to enter into the church and say, this guy is not fit to be an elder. We're going to remove him, or we're going to replace him with our friend down the street here, Mr. Communist Party member, who is a better elder, or we're going to put somebody in the pulpit that you don't like, or whatever. So they don't have that authority. So it, once again, it's a limited authority, it's a derivative authority, and it fits within what God has said. So having said all of that, then when one of those spheres of authority steps across the line and tries to demand something that it has no right to demand, we do not have an obligation to obey in that area. So if the church, if the civil government were to say to the church, you can't meet to worship, then that could never happen here. But the church has the right to say, you don't have the right to tell us. God is the one who tells us to worship, and therefore we must obey God rather than men. That needs to be done respectfully, but it needs to be done forcefully as well. Okay. So much for that. Why do many teenagers today refuse to obey their parents?
Because they didn't have to when they were children.
Okay. Very good. Yeah. Once again, it's the parents who have abdicated their role as parents, who wanted to be big buddies or to take a hands-off approach or whatever false philosophy they were taught, and they're bearing the fruit of that when the kids get to be teenagers if they have not done. Now, even children that have been raised right are still basically sinners at heart, and so you will sometimes find rebellion. Sin's bound up in the heart of the child, or a rod of discipline will drive it far from him. But you will find, you will still find that even among covenant kids, that there will be rebellion that goes on, and because of their want, their own will, rather than what God has to say or what their parents have to say. Lord willing, that would be a little bit less if we were more consistent. And it's not to say that it's our fault, but it does add to the whole big picture of rebellious teenagers. So, because they're sinners, they're going to rebel because they think they can get away with it, because they have gotten away with it in the past. All these kids that scream and holler in line at the checkout counter at the grocery store or Walmart or whatever, and nobody does anything about it, they're the ones that are screaming and hollering and throwing bricks when they grow up today. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Kind of a short section, a very clear and easy to understand section, I think. Anybody have a question or comment about this? Let's pray then. We thank you, Lord, for the discipline and instruction that you give to us in the Holy Scriptures, that you are clear in your commands to us. And Lord, we pray that as children ourselves of parents who are still living, that you would bless us to honor them. As fathers and mothers of young ones, however old they are, that you would bless us to be consistent in our nurture and admonition of them. And we pray for our young children. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them to learn obedience to you through Christ, and also to parents and to others in authority. Lord, this is very hard for rebellious sinners, and so we pray for grace. We ask that you'd forgive our sins, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.